In that reading from Ephesians, St. Paul uses the word destined or predestined three or four times. And so it's a little bit confusing to us because we don't believe in predestination. But there's a Christian sense of predestination. Normally when we think of that, we think of a thwarting of free will, you know. If God has predestined everything to happen in a certain way, then, you know, how can we be free to choose? But in Christian understanding of predestination, it simply means that this was always God's will. It was always God's will that the world would be transformed into the kingdom of God. It was always God's will that we would be redeemed in Christ. And Christ, the eternal Son, who takes on human flesh in Jesus, he gives the perfect human response to this invitation, to this will of God that all be saved, by saying yes to it. And there's a wonderful opening prayer in one of the liturgies that says, in him our yes has become. Strange translation. When I first read that, I thought, what is that talking about? But it's wonderful, isn't it? Our yes is made possible through his yes, because he has said it for us by offering his life on the cross, by saying absolutely, unconditionally yes to the Father's will all the way to the cross. And our yes then has been made possible. So in all that predestined language that St. Paul is talking about, he's saying that in Christ, before the world began, it had always been God's will that people be saved, and that they were predestined to become children of God. And so he talks about adoption. In Christ, we are adopted daughters and sons of the Father, and we are adopted sisters and brothers of Christ. Divinized, welcomed into the divine life, not just saved from our sins, although that's certainly included in that, but not just saved from, but saved for divinization, to be drawn up into the Trinitarian life, to love as God loves, and to save as God saves, that we're invited into that ministry. And so throughout the Bible, there are these various invitations into ministry that are quite often surprising. And it's good for us to know this because it's a surprise to us too. So in that first reading, we have Amos, and the kingdom of Israel was divided into two at that time. And Amos is from the southern kingdom, and he's a shepherd, but he feels the call from God to preach in Bethel in Israel in the north. That's not his territory. And so when he gets up there and starts preaching, the priest of Bethel kicks him out and says, I'm a professional here. I'm called to this. This is my living. This is my job. And this is the king's sanctuary, and we've got a whole system set up here, and you can't just walk in here and start preaching. Go and preach in Judah, where you belong, and make your living there. And Amos' response is, you know, I don't come from a company of prophets. I'm not trained. I'm not part of the whole system that you're talking about. I just got this call from God, and that's all I know. So Jesus is a bit like that. He comes into a system where they have priests, they have rabbis, they have scribes and Pharisees, and a whole hierarchical system that's very much in place, and they're all making their living from this. And then this itinerant preacher, Jesus, comes in to Jerusalem from Nazareth, of all places. Who is he, and where does he come from? And he hangs around the wrong people. He hangs around tax collectors and sinners and prostitutes and eats with them, you know, shares meals with these undesirable people. And he doesn't hang out with the scribes and Pharisees like he's supposed to. If he was really from God, he would hang around with us. But he's hanging around with them. And so Jesus gets the same treatment as Amos. Go away, Jesus. Preach someplace else. This is Jerusalem. We have a structure here, and you don't fit in, so get out of here. But he won't go away, and his disciples just keep growing and believing in him more and more until the only way they can get rid of him is to kill him. And then in today's gospel, we have his sending out the 12, the specially chosen ones of all his disciples. And he wants them to go on mission, because that's who Jesus is. He's always on mission. Unlike other rabbis and philosophers who gather people to themselves and people come to them and study under them and listen to their words in a certain place, Jesus is always on the move. He's a missionary. He's going out to where people need him most. And he's going to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He's not going to the saved people. He's not going to the religious. He's going to the lost people, because that's what missionaries do. And now he's training his apostles, the 12, to do the same thing. He's giving them a taste now of what they're going to do after the death and resurrection. And that's exactly what they do after the death and resurrection. They go on mission. And Peter and Paul end up in Rome. And all 12 of the apostles have a martyr's death. They become itinerant preachers just like Jesus. And so there are certain signs of this in that gospel passage. First of all, poverty. You're not to take an extra traveling bag, an extra tunic. Just take what you need for the journey and rely on people for hospitality, just like Jesus did, who had nowhere to lay his head. He's an itinerant preacher. Living in poverty. Okay, in biblical terms, poverty is often a symbol of eschatology, of the last things. And what I mean by that is, if you believe that the kingdom is coming in a couple of years, then why amass wealth? Why collect things? Live lightly, because you can't take that stuff with you anyway, so why collect it? Because the kingdom is right here. And so one of the things that Jesus is always saying by his own life and by his instructions to the 12 is, we're going to show that the kingdom is at hand. Another sign of that is curing the sick and taking battle with demons. These are all biblical images of the kingdom having arrived. The age of the demons, the authority of the demons is cast out, and a new age has come, and it's a new age of salvation. So again, Paul is talking to the Ephesians, and he's saying, you're Gentile Christians. You don't even know all this Jewish background. But I say to you that even you have heard the gospel message through me, Paul. And there's all kinds of baptismal imagery in what he's saying here. You have received the message and accepted it, okay? Conversion. And you have been sealed by the Holy Spirit. That's baptism. You have died. You've undergone a conversion where you died to what you believed before, and you've risen to something absolutely new and different. And what is it exactly that's new and different? It's the good news, the gospel. And the good news is that we're not lost like we thought we were. God isn't upset and hanging on to his anger about our sin, but God loves us and wants us to be with him. And he's overlooking everything we have done. He's overlooking our hopelessness and trying to give us hope. Whether they be Jew or Gentile, there is something in human nature that can be very negative. And sometimes people love a fire and brimstone kind of sermon that beats them down and says, you are worthless. Jesus doesn't preach that way. He never tells anybody they're worthless. He never beats anybody down. He tries to raise them up. And he says, you know, God isn't mad. God loves you, and God forgives you, and God is, in Jesus, offering you a whole new chance. Let's just forget the past and start over, start fresh. And that's an ongoing reality. And one of the reasons we sign ourselves in that baptismal font every time we come in here is because we want to say yes to that over and over again. We want to believe that over and over again, that there's an ever new chance, that the opportunity of the kingdom is at hand. It's right here and it's right now. And God has determined since before the world began that I say yes to that. And he has sent his son to say the yes for me so that in him and through him, I can offer my life too. And then finally, in Eucharist, we always get sent out on mission, don't we? So just like Amos, surprising though it is, a bunch of unworthy people like us who aren't professionals, who didn't get trained into the whole system and everything like that, just ordinary us. We are called by God to believe this, to hope in this, and to announce it to the world, to be missionaries, to take what we have received here and share it, because it isn't for us to hoard, it's for us to share, to let it slip through our fingers and pass on to everybody we meet.